Thanks, Bert, and welcome everyone, and thanks for those who upheld me in prayer this week as well in this. And we're in the start of the book of Luke, so if you have your Bibles, you may as well open them up to the beginning of Luke, and we'll consider some things together here. Right, let's just again ask the Lord to bless. Father, as we just open your holy word, thank you that it is just an expression from you, Lord. It is your word, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, and that this is the account of him, and Lord, that it's relevant and pertinent for our lives today, Lord, that you have something for each of us, and just pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one here this morning. So we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the gospel according to Luke, and in the first couple of verses here, Luke gives us a clear description of what his intentions are in writing this, and we'll just read the first four verses here for a start. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministered of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So here we have Luke giving us the reason why he was writing. He was writing to a man called Theophilus. It's been suggested in something I'd read there that he was possibly a government official or something, because he was, just because of the title, Most Excellent Theophilus. I'm not 100% on that, but Luke was writing to him to give him an orderly account and a good understanding. And I was just thinking about this in this time of the early church. I believe that this was written around 60 AD, somewhere in there. You read stuff and it's a bit back and forth, but this would have been sometime around there that Luke would have been written. And so you think that these people who were eyewitnesses and that to the Lord Jesus Christ, his time here on earth, they would have been coming to their later on in their lives at that point, depending how old they were when they were walking with the Lord Jesus. And it was, we see God's putting on their heart the desire and the feeling the need to set in order these accounts so that those who were coming after them would have a good understanding and things clarified for them. And we see Luke having this put upon his heart by the Holy Spirit as well in him writing this. I'm not sure exactly. We don't read of Luke during the Lord Jesus' time here on earth specifically in that. He is mentioned several times during the Gospels in companionship with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:11. Just briefly look at a couple of these. It says here, Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for ministry." And so we see Luke here being a companion with Paul, as well in Colossians 4, verse 14. We're given a bit more information about him and his vocation. It's there that he is called Luke, the beloved physician. I'll just read that verse. It says here at the end of Colossians, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." And in that other passage I referred to in Timothy there, it's also mentioned that Demas had forsaken Paul, but Luke had continued on with him. And so we see his Yeah, that he was a faithful servant in the ministry of the gospel in the time of the early church there. And so that's just a little bit of background about him. I'm glad I have a typed version of his letter. His doctor's writing is notoriously messy, I hear, but anyways, we have it in print, so that's good. The setting in verse 5, as we move on there, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Maybe someone can pick up the slack. I have here, I didn't do a whole lot of research into the days of Herod or what it was like. I believe it was Herod the Great, and that he was a wicked man. We see in Jesus' early life there that he tried to kill the Lord Jesus, and it commanded all those babies to be slaughtered. But so maybe someone coming after me can fill in a bit more about the historical context of that. But he's writing this he's starting here previous to Jesus' birth, and we're going to be introduced to several people here, and Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, and to John the Baptist and the events surrounding his birth. And as we read there, Zacharias, which means the Lord remembers, which is interesting after, the silent time between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New, that Luke would start with that God is remember. It's almost like things had been on hold, and yet now it's that God is moving forward in his plan of salvation here. But if you turn with me to First Chronicles, the division, Zacharias is mentioned as a priest of the division of Abijah, and just to get a bit of a background on that, First Chronicles 23. And we have coming in here at the end of David's life, verse 1. So David was old. When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son Solomon king over Israel. And then we jump down to verse 27 and 28 here. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts, in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God. And then we go to chapter 24, verse 1. It says, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. So we have the Levites. Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, but Aaron and his sons were set aside as priests for the house of God, for the tabernacle and the temple. And then the rest of the tribe of Levi, the Levites, were to help him and his sons in that work there. So in 24, there we have the divisions of the sons of Aaron, and it comes down through Eleazar and Ithamar. And if we go down to verse 10, there were 16 divisions of priests that would serve at different times in the house of the Lord. And in verse 10, the second part of the verse there, it's mentioned there, the eighth division was to Abijah. And if we go back to Luke then, we see that's how we're introduced to Zechariah there, that he was a priest in the order of, or in, of the division of Abijah. And just thinking about this, going from the genealogies in Matthew there, from the time of David to the time of Jesus' birth was 28 generations. And as we see God's plan of salvation becoming plain, getting enacted here, you think of that, that this rotation was intact for hundreds and hundreds of years, and through very difficult circumstances, and yet we see, it was just a real encouragement to me to see God's hand on this, that yeah, that thing that David had put in place there was still going there, and God had his man. He had his man and his woman in Zechariah and Elizabeth in the right place to bring John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And yeah, just what an encouragement in that, as we see God sovereign and in control in that. And as we go through this, you know, see probably Zacharias and Elizabeth probably very, in some ways, unaware of the role that they were about to play in God's bigger picture of bringing salvation to Israel and to the world. It was reminded me of Galatians 4, 4 and 5. This is not talking specifically about John the Baptist, or it's talking about the Lord Jesus coming, but just how God's plan was in place. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And just with how the world and different empires and countries and things come and go, we see that the Lord Jesus here, he had to be born under the law to redeem those that were under the curse of the law. And that law that was instituted even way back before David was still that was still being taught, was still in place at the time when the Lord Jesus came, that he could be born under it and fulfill it and bring salvation to all. So just an encouragement in reading this that, yeah, we see God's hand in all things. Moving on to just some more information, we meet Zacharias and Elizabeth. We were given some insight to their character. It says in verse 6, "They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." And so here we see, not often do you see this in Scripture said about people, that they were blameless and righteous. We see it as righteous before God. It wasn't a righteousness, propped up righteousness just before people. It was before God. He knew their hearts, and that's what stuck out to me in this here, that there was a heart to please God and to serve him. It wasn't in their righteousness, didn't come from the sacrifices and stuff that Zacharias would offer as a priest, but it was in their heart to follow God, their faith in following him and obeying him in that way. And I guess just an encouragement to us too, to be faithful in the place where God has put us. Verse 7, carrying on here, it doesn't say their life was all easy. It says they had their own personal trials in this, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. And so here we meet a little bit more, or we see a little bit more about them. Yes, they were following the Lord and serving him and blameless in that, but they had they were childless, and we meet them here as they're older in life. And I was just thinking, maybe try to enter into their mindset. And, you know, they would probably think from time to time about that they're very possibly gonna, or that they're, you know, gonna die childless, and that their family line would end, and maybe who was gonna look after them when they got older and stuff. And so all these things would be going through their minds. I'm not sure how many years Zacharias had left as a priest, but it's just given us a snapshot kind of where they were in life. And and you say, yeah, they're probably a regular priest, older couple that was had been faithful in serving God through their life. And we see, you know, things are going to drastically change for them here. In verse 8, we see Zacharias in duty, or on duty at the temple, and it would be his division would come for a certain time. The priests of his division would come and serve at the temple, and then when that was finished, then they would go home to their homes, which might have been in a different part of the country there, but they would come and serve for that allotted time. So we begin the action in the story here with him at the temple serving as a priest before God. And in verse 9, it says, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So we see here that, I'm not sure how it exactly worked, but he was chosen to burn the daily incense before the Lord. And just briefly, in just flipping back, again, just to have the context for this, why this would happen, Exodus chapter 30, as Moses is given the instruction about the altar of incense in making it. And we have that in verse, it starts in verse 1 with the instructions how to make it, and it gives it was to be of acacia wood, and gives the dimensions, and it was to be overlaid with pure gold, the rings for carrying it, and it's supposed to be put before the veil, or that's outside the veil between the holy and the holy of holies. It says here in verse 7, and Aaron shall burn incense on it every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it, and when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And so here we see that as part of the priestly duties in that, the altar of incense, there was supposed to be a daily offering of incense on that altar as the priests were tending the lights in the temple or the tabernacle there. And as we, just thinking about this in our lives as believers, we are called to be a holy nation of priests, and that there needs to be daily times of prayer and worship in our lives, drawing in application from that. It's kind of interesting, not to go into a complete review on the altar of incense there, but we see in those few instructions given here in Exodus, just some insights into that the incense, the representing prayer and worship rising to the Lord, it wasn't to be strange incense. There was a specific recipe. It was a particular one that they had to offer. They had to come with in the prescribed way to that with their worship. As well, it wasn't a place to offer a burnt offering. The altar of incense wasn't the place to offer the burnt offering. That burnt offering had been offered on the brazen altar, which was outside the veil. And in burning the incense, then coals would be taken from that, and the incense would be offered on that. So we see the worship of the priest, the burning of incense, was on the basis of sacrifice that had already been made. And the price had been already paid, and this was the sweet savor arising to God from that. And some neat things to think about in our worship to God too. We come on the basis of Christ's sacrifice with our worship and our prayers to Him. We come in the good of that, in the value of that, and we should come often. They burned incense twice daily here, and it's good to in our lives to come often with that, to be reminded of that. And in another place it talks about that incense was to be beaten small. There was effort, there was work put into preparation on that. So we see in verse 9 and 10 here, back to Luke, we see Zacharias, he went into the temple of the Lord. So he was going as a priest. There wasn't direct access into the presence of God for all the people of Israel at that time. He was going as a priest on their behalf, and we see the whole multitude out of the people there in verse 10. They were outside praying at the hour of incense, and again, just what a blessing that we can come directly into the presence of God as priestly believers today, that we have a great high priest who is in heaven interceding for us. As I was thinking about this, I wondered what was going through Zacharias' thoughts as he brought that incense to burn it into the temple. What was he thinking about? Was he thinking about the sacrifice that had been offered, from the coals that he would have grabbed, and about the sins that was covering? Was he was he thinking about that? Was he thinking about the smell of the incense and the fragrant steam that would be rising from that, and wondering if God was pleased with that? Was he praying like the multitude of people were outside? And perhaps in that instant, he was even praying for a son. And what would make me say that is, as we go further on to the message of the angel there, the angel says to him that your prayer is heard. And so just thinking about that, yeah, you wonder what was going on in his head and what he was thinking about. And for us, again, it just, you think of that picture there that's before us, as Zacharias is in there, just putting the incense onto those hot coals in that bowl, and that cloud of steam rising up, and maybe his hands raised in prayer to the Lord, and then suddenly he realizes, hey, I'm not alone here. There's somebody, you know, there's something here. There's an angel here, right? And there was no mistaking that it was an angel there. And even though we are not given a description of the angel, you know, as far as his physical appearance here, we see just down a couple of verses in verse 19, the angel identifies himself as Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And Gabriel is mentioned a few other times in Scripture, in Daniel 8. Just briefly refer to that, Daniel 8, 15 and 16. It says, then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I was and stood, and I was afraid and fell on my face. So we see here in this case that Gabriel had the appearance of a man. But we see in both these cases, Daniel and Zechariah responded in fear to their presence. There was something. It wasn't like just a regular guy standing there. There was a fear. Daniel fell on his face. Zacharias was afraid. And I'm not sure, again, we're not given the exact description here, but just in other, just thinking about it, you know, perhaps he was shining as Moses' face shone after he had been in the presence of God in the mount, or as Jesus' garments were shining in the Mount of Transfiguration. Or maybe like the angels at Jesus' tomb, they were described as two men in shining raiments. We aren't told that here, but I think we can deduce that there was something from the glory of God radiating forth from this angel of the Lord. And continuing on, then we see in verse 12, and yes, that Zacharias was troubled and fearful in his presence. And again, it just reminds me of just how great God is, as we see that, sometimes we're very just conscious of the physical and the here and now, but God is far above and far transcendent to that. But before we look at the angel's message to Zacharias here in the next couple of verses, I'd just like to consider the life example of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we see in their lives, consistent, faithful service to God. It doesn't say specifically how long Zacharias had been a priest, but they were known as being faithful to God in that, and it says they were well on in their years. And this was in spite of personal trial and being unable to have children of their own. And they continued serving the Lord into their older years. And then it was, as we see later on in the chapter here, it was in the weakness of their bodies and that God had brought about the miraculous birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. And I just was encouraged in that, and maybe to encourage each one of us as well to, in the place where God has put us, to be consistent and faithful in that, in the things that he has put before us, and to be ready, to be open, to be used by him as vessels for that. It wasn't like they were seeking crazy spiritual experiences or anything like that. They were doing what God had put before them and were open to that. So just was encouraged by that in their lives. Just now moving on to the message of the angel. We see in verse 13 here, the angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And so, big life change for an older couple. I don't know exactly how old they were, but they were considering themselves past having children in their physical ability. But God is telling them that they will have a son, and he is going to be called John. And again, I'm not exactly sure if that's what Zacharias was praying for when he was in the temple, or if that was referring to past prayers, but. The way I understand this in verse 13 there, that do not be afraid, Zacharias, your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. So I think that it would seem that Zacharias was still longing and yearning for a son from God. And we see God giving him, or them here, something that they had so much longed for in their lives. And that was the immediate here and now, but we see as the angel's words continue just how it was going to open up into something so much greater and so much bigger, just in being a blessing to the whole world. In verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And we see that here, that this child is going to be part of something much bigger. Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Luke, just a few chapters later in Luke here, it's referring to John the Baptist here. "For I say to you, among those born of woman, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And just thinking about that, we're going to get more into John the Baptist's life as we continue in Luke there. But why was John the greatest of the prophets? Why was he so great? What was so special about him? Well, we see all the other prophets looking forward to the birth of Christ and, prophesying things coming. But John was, as it were, the forerunner. He was like the herald proclaiming, "Hey, this is happening right now." And it's he actually had the privilege of introducing the people to the Lord. And just what a privilege in that for him. Second part of verse 15 there, just more information here about this child that is coming, that he was to drink neither wine nor strong drink. Reminds me of the Nazarite vow, and we see that in various other situations where there was a miraculous birth of a child with a special purpose from God, that they would be set aside in that way to be holy to the Lord. And then the last part of verse 15 there, "He also will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." And I'm not totally sure I understand that. We think of the Holy Spirit coming upon believers. I mean, God puts his Holy Spirit upon people in the Old Testament, but there was a very special anointing of John in his specific purpose and ministry given to God. It was right from his mother's womb. Even as he was being formed in his mother's womb, the Holy Spirit of God was on him in a special way for that. What a privileged position, what a responsibility for him in that way. Verse 16, it was said of him that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And if we just briefly, if we glimpse later into to John the Baptist's life here in Matthew 3, says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then in verse 5 here, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to be baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. It wasn't just a few people that were coming out. It was there was a lot of people that turned to the Lord, as we see the angel prophesying that in that. And then in verse 17, it says that he will go before him, and the him is capitalized there, referring to the Lord Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The spirit and power of Elijah was, that's John is described in going forth in that. And I was thinking about Elijah. He was a revered prophet by the nation of Israel. And you think of the things that characterized, or the events that happened in Elijah's life that are recorded for us. He was fed by ravens. We have the miracle of the widow of Zarephath with the flour and oil not running out, and her son raised back to life again. He prayed and there was no rain. It came for 3 years while Ahab was king. We think of the contest of the prophets of Baal. And we think of God speaking, or his experience on the mountain with the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, and then the still small voice hearing from God, and then his ascent into heaven on the chariot of fire. And you just think of this, that spirit. Elijah wasn't afraid to confront evil. He confronted Ahab in that. He called the children of Israel to choose, to stop, halting between two opinions. And we see that really characterized in John's life as well. He called people to repent. He called out the religious rulers of the day. And what a strong witness and call for God on his life. And we see in this as well, just in the prophet of Malachi, there's a reference in turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. There, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And it's at the end of the book of Malachi where Malachi is prophesying that there is a day coming when God is going to set things right. And we see here in the end of Malachi chapter 4, it says, I'll just read it here. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day is coming, And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked. They shall be ashes under your feet, under the soles of your feet on that day, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law which my servant Moses commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And so we see here Malachi, by the Spirit of God, is saying that God was going to send them the prophet Elijah, and we see here that John wasn't called Elijah, but we see the angel in his message here referencing these words directly to John the Baptist, that he would be that Elijah that would come and that he would announce the coming of the Lord and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so we see just this really specific detail and how God was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus to come through John. And you think of this was all given to Zacharias by the angel here in his message. Then we see in verse 18, as we are in a human weakness, Zacharias said, "Well, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed and went to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people." And so we see here, even in spite of Zacharias' incredulity at the angel's words, we see that God was using them, and that he brought his words to pass in that. And just thinking about it too, those 9 months in which John was growing, Zacharias had a lot of time to think and ponder, because he couldn't say anything. I don't know if things are ever quiet at your house, but there was no children, and Zacharias and Elizabeth were, it was pretty one-sided conversation. But I guess maybe in conclusion, just to tie it up here, I'd like to challenge myself, to challenge each of us this morning to be faithful in what God has called us to and the place where he has us, and also to be ready to be that vessel that can be filled. We see that in Zacharias and Elizabeth there, to be willing to be used by God in that, and even in their older years, that God had a real special purpose and a plan for them. And again, just to marvel in the detail and the sovereignty of God in just bringing about the plan of salvation, and that he knows every detail, and that he has a part for each of us in that, in his eternal plan for the ages too, that in our lives, as we're faithful to him, that he has something for us that maybe we have no part of right now, that's part of something much bigger, and that we're going to be a blessing to many others down the road. And even in those, you think of how many priests and their wives had never been, they didn't have anything, crazy spectacular happen to them, and yet that priestly order was in place at the time when John needed to be born, and they were faithful in that part of it too, and being that, part of God's plan. And he has a blessing and a reward for each one who serves him in that. So just trust we'll be encouraged with that, and that the Lord would help us in that in our lives. Father, just thank you for just the amazing account of the gospel, Lord. Thank you for Luke, and that you put it on his heart to record these things for Theophilus, Lord, for us today. Thank you that your word is alive and active, and that we can treasure it and hold it near to our hearts, and Lord, that you are ready to work in our lives, and just pray that we would be yielded to that. In Jesus' name, amen.